Well, what a privilege to be here tonight and to sing these songs together as Brother Leonard led us, to pray together as Brother Rick led us, and to worship with all of you. Thank you so much. Friends from many places tonight have come to join the good congregation here to worship God and to praise God together. And thank you, each one of you, for coming. Maybe I'm not committing Billy to too much when I say this, but I want to get a chance to talk to all of you afterwards, and so as long as you stay, I will stay. Is that okay? Okay. So look forward to talking to you all afterwards as well. In Luke 15, we're going to stress verses 11 through 24 in a moment, but we want to get the whole context. I want you to see several things about this chapter. First of all, the setting for the parables in Luke 15 is given in verses 1 and 2. In Luke 15, in verses 1 and 2, where the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So that is the setting for the parable. And in these parables, or parable, actually the term is used in verse 3 in singular, parable, because these three parables have the same point. But I want you to notice these points. In these parables, first of all, something precious to the person is lost. Something precious is lost. Then, what is lost is found. And then, there is rejoicing. And I want you to notice that continually resurfacing in this parable. But let's just start with verse 1 and read at least through verse 24. And there's no better part of the lesson than the scripture reading. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods which the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. So they began to celebrate. Now, as we said in the setting of the parable, you see that some people that we would not think likely to listen to Jesus are listening to Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts of society, they surprisingly are listening. And shouldn't everybody be glad when anyone listens to Jesus? But in this particular case, the Pharisees and scribes, some of the religious leaders that you would expect to be the leaders in what is good and right, they are complaining that Jesus is receiving sinners and eating with them. And all of these parables will emphasize the point that when lost sinners are found, that God rejoices. That's what this leads to. When sinners are found, God rejoices. And those who love God should share that joy. The first parable, a man had 100 sheep. He counts up at the end of the day and he only counts 99. Now, there are a lot of areas in which 99 out of 100 is great. Students would love to get 99 out of 100 on a test. And if you can get to base safely 99 times out of 100 in baseball, you're going to make a lot of money in the course of life. So there's some areas, that's great. But there's some areas that won't do. Let's reduce the numbers a little bit. Say you have 10 children. And you count them up at the end of the day, and you tuck them into bed, and there's only 9. Do you say, 9 out of 10 is not bad? Or do you go and search for the one that's lost? Being a shepherd is more like a parent than it is like a student. A shepherd had a deep concern for each individual sheep. And when one of these sheep is lost, he goes into the open pasture and he searches for it until he finds it. Something precious is lost. The sheep is precious to the shepherd, and the lost sheep is found. And when he finds the sheep, notice in verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And then in verse 6, he calls together his friends and neighbors and said, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Something precious is lost. What is lost is found. And rejoicing ensues. The word rejoice or rejoicing is used in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. And in verse 7, we're told that this rejoicing in verses 5 and 6, when the shepherd finds his lost sheep, is a picture of God's joy at a sinner coming back to Him. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. There is a celebration in heaven when one sinner comes back to Him. In verse 8, there's a woman who has 10 silver coins. One of the things that interests me in the Gospel of Luke And I tell you this just to pursue in your own personal study. Luke likes to use a male illustration and a female illustration. Maybe not in that order. Maybe sometimes first a female illustration, then the male illustration. But let me give you a couple of examples. In Luke 2, Simeon praises God when he sees Christ. A male illustration. Then in Luke 2, Anna does the same thing. He uses a male illustration, a female illustration. In Luke 13, there is a woman who is stooped over for 18 years, who is made to stand upright in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. She's healed on the Sabbath. In Luke 14, 1 through 6, there is a man who is healed on the Sabbath day. Luke loves to do this to place a male illustration next to a female illustration. And so this woman has 10 silver coins. And she loses one of them. And when she loses one of them, she makes a diligent search in her house for that one coin that's lost. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, just like the shepherd did, and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found what was lost." And the Bible says, I tell you in the same way, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. All of this joy, the joy at a shepherd finding his lost sheep, the joy at a woman finding her lost coin, is a picture of God's joy when one sinner comes home. But those illustrations can't compare to this illustration that Jesus is about to give. A passage that has been called the world's greatest short story. A man had two sons. The younger of them comes to his father with no gratitude, no thankfulness for all the father has done, no tact. Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. According to Deuteronomy 21, upon the father's death, the firstborn son receives a double portion. So this son would have been given a third of his father's possessions. A third of his possessions. So a third of the father's wealth is given to this son. And I imagine the father did this with great heaviness of heart, with many doubts. But he gives the son his inheritance. And Luke uses in verse 13 an intentional exaggeration, or an intentional understatement, excuse me. He says, not many days later. It's like the statement in Acts 19. There was no small disturbance. That means there was a great disturbance. Not many days later. As quickly as he can. As quickly as this son possibly can. He gathers everything together. And he goes on a journey into a distant country. He wants to get as far away from his father's watchful eye as he can. He doesn't want his father to see him. He wants to do things he never got to do at home. And he doesn't want anyone he's known at home to go back and report this to his family. As quickly as he can, he goes into a distant country. And there in that distant country, he quickly squandered this estate. A word that also appears in Luke 16, verse 1. Of the manager who squandered the rich man's possessions. But he squandered his father's estate on loose living. Now the word translated loose living is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Proverbs 7 and verse 11 in a context where the wise man is warning against sexual immorality. He's warning against sexual sin. It may have been correct when the older brother later says, when this son of yours has come home who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Maybe that's how he lived. But he squandered this possession with wild living, with loose living. He spent everything. One third of his father's wealth is gone. And there's nothing to show for it. And there's a severe famine in that country. A severe famine, and he began to be impoverished. I don't know how many friends this particular man had when he was in the far country and when he had a third of his father's wealth. But he doesn't seem to make those kind of friends that Proverbs talks about who stick closer than a brother. When he is in need and he is impoverished, the text will later say in verse 16, no one was giving anything to him. And the Bible tells us that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, feeding swine. Now that may not sound horrible to you, but understand, to Jewish ears, that would have been horrifying. Swine were unclean animals. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. They didn't keep swine. They didn't eat swine. And for this young man to be finding a job feeding swine was to sink as low as he possibly could. He is feeding a swine, and not only feeding a swine, he is wishing that he ate as well as they ate. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. Now, let's stop at this point of the parable. We've already used this point about something that's precious is lost, what's lost is found, and rejoicing ensues. That's a basic structure of these parables in Luke 15. But the first point that I want us to see specifically from this parable of the prodigal son, in Luke chapter 15, notice the point that this passage shows us the nature and the consequences of sin. The nature and consequences of sin are illustrated in this particular part of the parable. Sin promises excitement and adventure, as we mentioned last night. Sin promises us that, but sin brings disillusion, sin brings suffering, sin brings slavery, and sin brings despair. This man was so excited to take his father's inheritance, to get quickly away from home, to do all those things he could never do at home. And then he finds himself without any money, without any friends, and having to do anything possible in order to survive. Sin promises you everything, but in reality, it robs you of everything. Over the last several years in Tampa, I have had discussions with one man quite frequently, and a few times we have tried to help him. About 4 months ago, I found myself in a prolonged discussion with him because of the circumstances of that day. We had an opportunity to stand and talk for a long time. And he told me his story. His name is Scooby, which I take is a nickname and not a given name. He told me he's 47 years old. Just on appearance, you would guess him as older. And he said he's lived homeless in that area for 18 years. And he said, he's been homeless in this area, that area, for so long, among people who are homeless. He would be known. And sometimes they would come to him for advice. And sometimes he encounters young people who have just left home. They've left home because they're tired of the rules and they're tired of listening to being told what to do. And they wanted to be alone. They wanted to be independent. And they want to be able to do anything that they want to do. And he said, they come out on the street and think that this is glamorous. Now, you may not think that homelessness is glamorous. But he said, some people come thinking that it's glamorous. And he said, I tell them that if you've got anything, anybody who loves you, anybody who cares for you, anybody who wants to see you come back home, humble yourself and apologize and go back home. Listen to their rules. Pay attention to what they say. Because he said, you don't want to live out here in this situation. I've been out here 18 years, he said, and you never get to rest completely. You're always sleeping with one eye open, not knowing who may be coming up on you. And so he said, young people need to know this isn't glamorous. It's a heartbreak. It's a heartache. I would say what he says about homelessness is true of any of these lifestyles where you're throwing off all restraint and all rules and doing whatever you want to do. Sin promises you everything, but it robs you of everything. And this picture is a good picture of the nature and the consequence of sin. But the story doesn't end there. For this story also tells us and shows us a picture of real repentance. Of real repentance. When the son is feeding the swine and he's longing to eat the food the swine ate, he comes to his senses. He recognizes his situation. And he says, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread? And I am dying here with hunger. By the way, in verse 17, in the New American Standard, the word dying, it is the same Greek word that was translated lost back in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 9. It's the same word. Just like the sheep was lost and the coin was lost, the son is lost. I am lost. I am perishing here with hunger. And how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And he says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. Last night we used illustrations about people throughout the Bible who tried to make excuses for their sin. Adam, when confronted by God with his sin, said, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. When Cain is asked, where's your brother Abel? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? When Sarah is confronted and asked, why did you laugh? She said, I did not laugh. When Aaron is confronted about the golden calf, he said, I just threw it in the fire and out popped this golden calf. And then the illustration of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, who says, the people spared the best of the livestock in order to do sacrifice to the Lord. All these people made excuses. They made excuses for their sin. They blamed other people for their sin. And even though before this young man came with no pact to his father and simply making demands of his father, Now he's going to come back home with no excuses. No excuses. No alibis. No demands. And asserting no rights. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. I say this to all of us, whether you be young or middle-aged or old, I don't know where you are spiritually, but I imagine in the midst of this audience that there are some people who are in the far country of sin. And I want to tell you something. As you're in that far country of sin, maybe your family wasn't the encouragement to you they should have been. Maybe the local congregation didn't help you and support you as much as they should. But if you are in the far country, it's your fault. It's your fault. Oh, there may be other people that didn't help as much as they should have. And maybe even some who should have encouraged, discouraged. But it's your fault and no one else's that you're in the far country. And you don't need to blame anyone else, point the finger at them, or to make any kind of excuses. You need to come to the same recognition that this young man did, that I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. I don't even deserve to be called a son of my father. I just want to be accepted back as a servant. Well, it took a lot of gall for him to make the request that he did in verse 12. It takes a lot of humility to come back and to make this confession in verse 18. He has lost his father's wealth. He has tarnished his good name. Would his father even want to see him again? I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant. Maybe sometimes you have had to give some kind of critical speech. Vital speech, and maybe you give it to just one person. Maybe you're giving it to a large crowd. But you know it is important for you to dot every I and to cross every T, to say everything just the right way. And that was this boy's situation. And I imagine as he was on his way back home, I can just imagine that he probably practiced this speech. He rehearsed these lines over and over and over again because he wants to get everything just exactly right. He's making that journey from the far country. Apparently, he's making that journey barefooted. He's making that journey from the far country, and he's wondering all the time, will his father receive him back? The Bible says when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. His father saw him while he was still a long way from home. Don't you just imagine? The father was looking for him. He was looking for that boy to come back home. Wondering if he would ever see him again. As he was looking down that road, and he looked down that road day after day, and maybe he had falsely gotten his hopes up before, only to have them dashed. And he looks down that road, and he said, you know what that looks like? As he comes clearer into focus, that is his son. He didn't know if he'd ever see him again. And it may have been considered undignified for an older man to run in that society, but he doesn't care. He ran to his son. He felt compassion for him. He ran to him. He embraced him and kissed him. If the son is worried about what kind of response the father is going to give him, he's already got a little clue right here what that's going to be. His father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. It sounds like the reunion of Jacob and Joseph in Genesis 46. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to look at your text. I want you to look at verse 21. I want you to compare verse 21 with verses 18 and 19. As you compare 21 with verses 18 and 19, I want you to notice something. The speech in verse 21 is shorter. For in verse 18 and 19, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. But here in verse 21, as the son is presenting his request to the father, he says, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But you see, he doesn't finish all he stated in verse 19. And I think the reason is the father cut him off. Father's not letting him finish. Because the father has blessings to give. Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on his feet. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and let us kill. Let's kill it and celebrate. Eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Just like there was celebration when the lost sheep was found, there was celebration when the lost coin was found, there is celebration when the lost son comes back home. There is a celebration. And the father has heard enough. What this passage emphasizes, it gives us a picture of the nature and consequences of sin. It shows us real repentance. And it is a beautiful picture of God's love for every sinner and how He desires every one of His children to come back home. Every one of them. I know you've seen these kind of videos before. Videos where a son or a daughter is at school or in some public place, and there is a parent who has been away in the military that the child doesn't know is back, and there is planned some public reunion when the parent greets the child. And they are such moving videos that we may be led to shed tears over people we don't even know. What would it be like if a son that you feared you would never see again comes back home? What would it be like? What was it like when Joseph, who for 22 years, for Jacob, who for 22 years believed his son Joseph was dead, 22 years, and his other sons, Jacob's other sons, come back from Egypt, and they say, "Dad, you're never going to guess who we saw. Joseph's alive. He's ruler of Egypt." Jacob is so overwhelmed, he cannot believe it. This is too good to be true. But then he sees all the goods from Egypt. And he says, "It's true. I'm going to go and see him before I die." And when he goes to see him, he prays that he may depart in peace, because he has seen that his son is alive. It's not going to get any better than this. And he prays to go right then. I cannot imagine that emotion. But I want you to understand something. That is a picture of how God feels when every one of His children come back home. Everyone. I've heard people say sometimes, "Well, I think God's given up on me." I challenge you to read this parable in that light. Do you think God's given up on you? After reading this parable, could you dare entertain that suspicion? There's a person that I was in high school with and I was in college with for a short time, that shortly after our college days, a few years after that, left the Lord, and face to face, haven't seen him in 30 years, but he says, "The Lord's given up on me." And every time I come back to the area, if I'm preaching anywhere, even if it's only one time at one of the churches in the area, I try to call him up to invite him. And the reason, maybe to spur the idea if I hadn't given up on him, and God hadn't given up on him either, you may be in the far country, you may be a long way from home, there's not a person here that if they don't humble themselves before God and acknowledge their sin and do whatever they need to do, that God would not receive with open arms. For you, that may mean repenting and being baptized for remission of sins. For you, that may be coming forward and acknowledging sin and asking for the prayers of the brethren. But God is calling the prodigal even now as we stand and sing.